Well, for the longest time, the role and the measure of a man has been defined and identified in our culture primarily by one thing: money. How much a man had often determined his value and his influence. And it also impacted how we viewed that person. They have a lot or they have a little. And our perceptions of a man have become a vital component in how we regard who they are, our perceptions. And the funny thing is, as I've thought about this, is that I think we can easily see how the perception of a man has changed over the decades by how they're portrayed, interestingly or sadly enough, on television. Let me give you an example. In the 1950s, we portrayed a man, Danny Thomas, or Ward Cleaver, Jim Anderson. Now, if you know those three names, you probably are sore every morning when you get up. I'm just thinking that out loud. But he was unwavering, this father image. He was always right. Father knows best. In the 1960s, this man was now Andy Griffith, James T. Kirk, Ben Cartwright, wise, unflappable, able to flow with the circumstances, but now often with a folksy, almost a whimsical sense of humor. You felt safe with these guys in charge. But in the 1970s, that image now began to change drastically. Now it's Archie Bunker, Fred Sanford, George Jefferson, Hawkeye Pierce, Howard Cunningham. They're now the standard. And these men represented a much broader, a more diverse portrayal. They were men of emotional extremes and not always as reliable as they once were. They could also be much more cynical and caustic in their demeanor. The 1980s, we have J.R. Ewing, Jack Tripper, Cliff Huxtable, Sam Malone, Harry Anderson. They take care of business, they have responsibilities, but they're now a darker, more hidden sort of a relationship with people around them, and they're much more frail and faulty. The 90s represented, I think, another significant shift in our perception. In the 90s, the men we're looking at are Tim Allen, Fraser Crane, Fox Mulder, Jerry Seinfeld, Homer Simpson, Ray Romano, Joey Ross, Chandler, men who are now being portrayed by and large as fools and bumblers, always creating these ridiculous circumstances and situations that they now have to deal with. And in our lives today, as it has gone into the new century, homosexuality, infidelity, addiction, abuse, they're featured regularly as the picture of a man. And as a direct result of that, the family unit and men themselves are continually being torn down. My friends, this is a far, far cry from the way that God created us to be, to live as men. But I think we all know, because I've shared this with you a few times, that guys, we didn't start out that well. Didn't take long for us to drop the ball. Genesis 3:6 says this: when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Now, notice what it said. Adam was there. He was there when Eve was being tempted. He was there when she took the fruit and ate of it, never attempting to intervene, even participating himself. Guys, the fact of the matter is, we blew it. right at the outset. And we've been paying the consequences for it ever since. The perception of man is also altered physically over the years. You know, there was a time not that long ago that you could see somebody from a distance and you could automatically, almost immediately tell, was that a man or was it a woman? You can't do that today. It started really to change in the 1960s when long hair on men became very fashionable. I'll admit, I tried to wear my hair long in the 70s, but my hair came down and went that way instead of down, which is why I had the nickname Bozo in high school. I still think it was they liked me, Dad, but I can't be sure. But it's even gone beyond that today. The goal today is to literally obliterate the gender line. Fashion, jewelry, makeup, hair, jobs, family responsibilities, they're all totally and completely interchangeable. And my friends, I tell you this morning, I believe that it is certainly to our detriment. Because we've taken it to extremes. We have men that dress in glam makeup called drag queens. We not only accept them, we embrace them, we celebrate them. We're allowing them to come into our schools so that they can read to our children in what I believe is an ongoing attempt to indoctrinate their young minds into accepting yet one more perversion of God's creation. Now, it's right about at this point that I think some of you are starting to squirm a little bit, and some of you are starting to try to figure out if you want to get mad or not. Don't squirm. Don't get mad. Stay with me on this. Because the truth of the matter remains, at least for that aspect of what we're speaking of now. Genders, my friends, are not the same. Men and women were created differently. And there's no amount of political correctness that's going to change the design of God. But listen, different is not to say better or worse. I've always been fascinated by people's definitions of words. Different is not better, not worse. Different means, are you ready? If you're taking notes, you might want to write this very deep concept down. It's not the same. We're not the same, church. God created man. He created woman to be different. But our culture is trying to do everything they can to destroy the creation of God in the way that he made it. And we suffer because of that. And you see, men, we have been given a particular responsibility. And it is one whether the culture says it's real or right or wrong does not change. God has called us to be who we are. And yet we encourage our little boys to play with dolls and to embrace their femininity. We tell little girls that if they were even to consider a career of being a wife and a mother, that that's the most degrading thing they can possibly do. And we've even gone now to the point where we say to little boys and little girls, do you want to be a little boy or a little girl? We allow them to pick their gender. Oh my. But man, I'm here this morning to talk to us. On Father's Day 2024, ladies, you can listen in. I want you to hear this too. Because guys, whether you're a physical father or not, you as a Christian man, a man of God, have a responsibility to model the heart of a godly father wherever you go. And what are the traits of that model? What would that look like? Well, if I were to somehow paint a picture of those traits, what would my portrait look like? And this morning, what I would like to do is I'd like to paint that picture. And there are several of these traits that are given by the Apostle Paul. So if you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is a church in the Grecian city of Thessalonica. It's one of the early churches. They're called the Thessalonians, which is where the name of the book comes from. And Paul shares with them traits of what it means to be a godly man. Now, that was not specifically what he was writing about, but the points of that, all men point to us and what it means to show Jesus everywhere we go. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a good place to start. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, starting in the 8th verse. He says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardships. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you." Verse 10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each other, with each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and into his glory." Five traits of this portrait I'd like to paint for you this morning. Here's the first one. You need, as a godly man, to express genuine love. Express genuine love. This is in the 8th verse, the first part. He says, "We loved you so much." Now, in the original Greek, that word love can be expanded to say to long for. You see, love is more than just a surface thing. It is what we long to have as a part of our lives, long to be a part of other people's lives. But you see, love today between many fathers and their children is often not freely given and freely received back. You know, for many families, the measure of love is what the father gives to his children, and for that matter, to his wife. We buy our affections for one another. We deal with our guilt by giving to the people around us rather than giving of ourselves. Now, I'm all for teaching kids how to handle money. I think that's a great responsibility of parents. You need to, I think, teach them how to budget, how to save. More importantly, to teach them how to tithe, to teach that principle. Every once in a while in our box, we'll get it home, and there's a white envelope in there that weighs about 30 pounds because it's jammed full of coins and a bunch of rumpled up $1 bills. And we look at each other and we smile because we know somebody got into their tithe piggy bank and brought in their offering to God. That does my heart. I love that. That's such a beautiful thing to be teaching your children. But trying to make up for your lack of attention and affection by giving them whatever they want is not helpful, man. That's harmful. Because you are instead teaching them that the investment of the heart is less important than the investment of the wallet or of the bank account. To long for means that you want to express love to those in your life. But you know, there are a lot of men that find that very difficult to do. A lot of men find it very hard to express affection to one another. And I can tell you that the primary reason for that is because I almost guarantee they did not see it modeled to them. Their father was the Archie Bunker, 1950s type of guy. How many of you watched that show enough to remember that every once in a while the son-in-law would, you know, they'd have a tender brief moment and Mike would reach over, the meathead, would reach over to embrace Archie, go, "Get out of here, get off of me, what are you doing?" That was the attitude. And if your father never expressed affection to you, it's going to be hard for you to express that affection to your own children. My friends, at that point, it has now become a generational curse. Can you be the one to break that curse? Can you be the one to do something so radically different that it changes a family line? It stops with you. Your children know what it means to be loved, and you're comfortable in expressing that with them. You know, it's in this same way that in Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives. Long for your wife." You know, if every Christian home, the husband longed for his wife, there'd be no infidelity in Christian homes, because I would have affections for no one else. It would be for my wife and for her alone to learn to love in that godly, biblical way. But it's not a natural behavior for most men. This is not only about touch. This is not only about the physical aspect of love, men. It is about caring for the needs of the people in your home, caring for the needs of your wife, for your children, and for some of you, for your grandchildren. I've always been very affectionate with my own boys. My guys now, my oldest son, Dad's going to be 40 in February. I know, that's hard to believe. Come on, say it's hard to believe. Somebody say it's hard to believe. Jeez, thank you. I even have to beg you folks to do that. So my guys are 39 and 37. They're men. But every time I'm with them, they get a hug and they get a kiss. Every time. My dad taught me that. So do my grandparents. We are a very affectionate family. And it's something that I want them to pass on to their children. It's important, guys, to demonstrate that. And it can matter more than you can possibly know. Some of you may remember the cartoon strip For Better or Worse. It ran for years. It might still. I don't get a newspaper, so I don't know. But in this cartoon strip, it shows the dad walking into the living room and his daughter is sitting there. She's watching a movie, eating popcorn. And so he sits down next to her and he starts eating and starts watching. And as in those cartoons, a balloon comes up over his head, a thought balloon. He doesn't say this out loud, but here's what he's thinking. He says, you know, I remember when she was so young, I'd hold her in my arms, I'd hug her all the time, just loving on her, kissing her face. It was so wonderful, but now look at her. She's so grown up, such a young lady, such a little adult. And I wonder what she'd do if I did that again. Yeah, she'd probably just think I was treating her like a little girl. And so he sits there. In the next panel, a little balloon comes up over the daughter's head, and she's thinking these things. I wonder why Dad never hugs me anymore or tells me that he loves me. Men, openly express your love to your children, to your wife, to those that matter the most to you. Here's the second thing. The second part of the portrait is to live a more transparent life. Second part of that eighth verse of 1 Thessalonians 2 says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Now, notice the connection there between the word gospel and life. My friends, it's one thing to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's another thing altogether to live it, for them to see that demonstrated by the way that you go about your life. It's a very simple question, guys. Does your children know that you're a godly man simply by watching you every day? And let's take it a step further. How about those at work? Do they know who you are? How about people at school, if you are still doing that? How about your friends or at the gym, on the softball field? How about in the store, driving your car? Ooh, that's a hard one for me. You all know that. But what do they know of you by the way that you live? Well, it's seen by our values, men. What you say, what you do at home, what you allow into your home, how you handle problems and stress and disappointment, and by how much you love. It was Jesus in John 13, 34, 35 said this to his disciples, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, my friends, that's how people are going to know who you are, is by how you love, by how you act. But let's face it, guys, transparency is not always easy, is it? Even growing up. Back in 1986, a man by the name of Robert Fulghum wrote a book, a bestseller book. Some of you may have read it or have it. It's called All I Really Know, All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. You might be familiar with that. Well, Fulghum wrote a follow-up book to that a number of years later, where he talks about grown children that come back home to live. And that happens. It happens from time to time. Sometimes a kid needs a reset. Sometimes they run into situations and they just need to be in a familiar, loving place. It happens. But he writes that often when they come back home, that they'll reminisce and laugh about things they got away with when they were younger that mom and dad never found out about. And so Fulghum recalls that in one visit from his own two sons who had come back home for a period of time, that they were sitting around talking. Now, his sons are adults. And the oldest one piped up and said, "You know, Dad, when I was 14 and you and mom had gone out, I got in the car, backed it out of the driveway. I said I drove around the block a few times, put it back in the garage." Said, "You never knew." They all laughed. Youngest son piped up and he said, "You know," he said, "one time when you and mom went to the grocery store," he said, "a bunch of my buddies and I, we went out in the backyard and we were smoking cigars." He said, "Then you came back early and we all ran into the house and you never knew. You never found out." And they all started laughing again. Then Fulghum said, he spoke up and he said, "Well, you know, you didn't know about some of the things your mom and I got away with." And suddenly the room went quiet. Oldest son looked up, he said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, for instance, you never knew that your mother and I took a cut of all of the money your grandparents sent for you for Christmas and for your birthdays." He said, "You know how much the two of you hate leftovers? And mom and I would always say, we're not eating leftovers. Well, mom learned how to take old food and make it look like something brand new. You never knew." Now they're looking at each other. And he said, "You know," he said, "you remember those times when you guys would be at summer camp and you'd call home and you were so homesick and crying, and we would get on the phone and tell you how much we loved you and how we wished too so much that you were home with us right then? Well, that wasn't entirely accurate." Now, we laugh at these things and maybe even wince a little. So parents, I'm sorry. Some of your kids may be going, "Hey, what pastor said? Are you doing that? Are you taking cuts off of Graham's money?" But see, when a father and a husband is willing to be transparent in their life, it builds trust and it actually builds security. And men, I want to encourage you this morning to fight the urge to portray the macho man who never makes a mistake. Be willing to own your weaknesses. And in that moment, you begin, I'm telling you, to gain a strength that comes from having no facades, no barriers between you and your family. But, and this is a big capital B, but transparency must be done in wisdom. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So first, express genuine love. Second, live a more transparent life. Here's the third one. Possess an unselfish work ethic. This is in verse 9. He says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you." How many of you know that Paul was a skilled craftsman? He was a tent maker. And so Paul would often work at these places where he was staying over an extended period of time. But I want you to take note of something, men. Unselfish does not mean obsessive. It does not mean that every waking moment you're spending on the job or thinking about the job. There are too many of our children and our families who are being ignored because of the all-encompassing need to succeed and to achieve. My friends, that's an unhealthy extreme. Now, the other side of that is also unhealthy. In Proverbs 10:4, it tells us that lazy hands make for poverty. But my friends, that poverty is not something that can be fixed by you becoming all consumed and neglecting your family because you're so just, "I have got to make more. I have got to have this. I've got to have that." You see, our children learn primarily in one of three ways. They learn by being taught. They learn by example, and they learn by doing themselves. And see, when you teach your children to be sufficient, to do their things, to gain what it is they desire, you're teaching them how to grow into that man, into that woman that's going to be able to provide in a healthy way for their families. But doing is important. I'll never forget, I was in junior high. I was in woodshop class. Now, the fact that I have all 10 of my fingers and toes and having gone woodshop, that's an amazing miracle right there. I could preach on that for about 45 minutes. I knew nothing about any of that stuff. I knew don't put my hand in the running saw blade. That's where my knowledge ended right there. But in this shop class, we were supposed to build something to give to our fathers. That's what we were to do. I decided, because my dad traveled, that I was going to make him a writing desk for his lap. And somehow in my little 13-year-old brain, I thought my father could carry this around with him. Wait, you don't believe me? There it is. This is over 50 years old. Made this when I was 13 years old. Now, look at that. Isn't that nice? I know you're looking at that and going, there is no way in God's green earth that you made that. You're right. I didn't. This is one of those disappointing times in my life. That was no fault of real, well, it was a little bit of fault, but I know he meant well. Where can I set this? I'll put it right back where it was. See, what happened was I cut all the pieces out, and I took them to my grandfather's house in Camden, New Jersey, my dad's dad and mom. We were there almost every weekend. Pop came over on the boat through Ellis Island from Puzzilli, Italy. So old world, but my grandfather was a master tool craftsman. He made tools of complete fine detail. There was nothing my grandfather could not do with that. But I happened to take it over on a Sunday, and I thought, I'll ask Pop to help me assemble this. It'll be great. But when I got there, my great uncle Joe was also there. And between the two of them, number one, you never got a word in edgewise. And because you were a little kid, you were just sort of there. It wasn't like you were a part of things, not like today. In that time, kids were quiet, and we'll let you know if we need you to go get us something. That was pretty much what we were. So in the course of what happened on that Sunday, I brought all that in. And for the next hour or two, I don't know how long it took, I never touched a piece of wood. I never got my hands on it. I know when the shop teacher looked at this and saw this beautiful turned metal handle on the front, he was pretty convinced that a 13-year-old wasn't going to be able to mill that. I'm glad I thought to put the felt on the bottom too, so it would be comfortable for my dad. I left with this beautiful box, and I was crushingly disappointed because I knew I hadn't done it. They didn't let me be a part of it. Now, all credit to my father for holding on to this thing for over 50 years. But I didn't get a chance to participate. And you see, men, when we give our kids everything that they want, when we show them that you really don't have to work that hard for what you want because you'll find a way to get it, we're never teaching them how to be sufficient. It's a part of what it means to be a godly man, modeling those things for your children. It needs to be present, but it cannot be obsessive. Here's the fourth one. I'll start winding this down. The fourth one is this. You need to demonstrate genuine spirituality. This is in the 10th verse. It says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Men, hear me. God commissioned you to be the spiritual head of your home. Whether you think you are or not, whether you want to believe that or not, you as the head of your home are either going to lead your family toward God or you're going to lead them away from Him. But the responsibility is yours. So what does it mean to demonstrate genuine spirituality? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'll give you four letters that you can remember. N-J-O-S, not just on Sunday. Guys, you need to be the spiritual head of your home 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Every moment you are the spiritual head of your home. That means I initiate the time we pray. I initiate the time that we read the Bible together. You say, Pastor Dave, man, I barely even knew how to find 1 Thessalonians. How do you expect, man? No. I'm not talking that you need to be a biblical scholar. All I'm saying is that your children, your family need to know that the time that you spend together with God is important. Use a devotional book. Come and ask me some things if you want some ideas about what you might want to do. There are a number of people in here that could answer that question. But be the spiritual head of your home. Psalms 1:2 tells us that we're to meditate on the Word of God. Now watch that word meditate, because that is something that has been taken and twisted and perverted. That is not only about New Age, even though that's what we always associate it with, don't we? But the Bible says meditate on the Word. It just simply means think about it. Allow it to come into your spirit. Dwell on it. Ask God to reveal things to you. You've often heard me tell you, when people say, I'm going to start reading the Bible, and they say, I'm going to start tomorrow, I'm going to read for an hour, and then I'm going to read the next day for an hour. And I go, I love you to death, but no, you're not. You're not. It doesn't work that way. We don't stay disciplined with it enough. But what you can do, read one verse, read two verses, read a chapter, and then set it aside and just think on it. God, what does that mean to me? How do I apply these things to my own life? How is it that I can recognize something about me that I did not know before because you've revealed it to me from your Word? That's what it means to meditate on the Word. Men, you be the ones to initiate that in your homes. Express genuine love. Live a more transparent lifestyle. Possess an unselfish work ethic. Demonstrate genuine spirituality. Here's the final trait. The last stroke of my brush on this portrait is be a positive influence. A positive influence. The 11th and 12th verses from that second chapter say, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. See, again, man, this is what a godly father, a godly husband, a godly man does. We create a positive environment. Back in 1977, it's over 50 years ago, but I can't believe this is much better now. A man by the name of Dan Benson wrote a book called The Total Man. How about that? Ladies, if you knew that was available, you could have read that and you know what you needed. The Total Man. And in this book, he said that for every positive word spoken by fathers to their children, they'll speak 10 negative words. 1 to 10. Now, maybe those numbers have changed. I can't think too much for the better. But you know, words like don't and you can't, stop that, no, those things come very easily. If you were to think about how many times you say that or have said that. He also goes on to write that he feels that the dynamic of every parent-child relationship would be completely impacted if those numbers were to reverse themselves. 10 positive words for every 1 negative. Guys, I can't help but think that if you want to change your marriage, put that in practice too. Be positive. Be that one who is going to recognize and to understand that there are difficult things that are going on around us, but I want to be a place of safe haven for those who I'm called to guard and to protect. It comes by the words that you say, to be a positive influence. Certainly, Jesus brought correction. I'm not saying that you don't ever do that. Jesus corrected his disciples. He even disciplined them. But he always encouraged them. See, I'm a big believer that laughter is a great gift of God. It changes the environment of circumstances and situations. How many of you have been in just maybe the worst situation you can think of, and all of a sudden you just get the giggles, or you just start laughing for no reason? And you're probably sitting there thinking, what in the world am I doing? And yet, things begin to change. A new perspective comes in. The heaviness lifts, and you can think more clearly. You can hear the voice of God more clearly. And see, men, so many times that starts with us. But there is one other aspect of being positive that is also needed, and I'll start to finish here. And men, that is, we need to guard our young children from the harshness and the overwhelming negativity of the world. We are exposing our children to many things that they have no business being exposed to. You may have heard it said, well, I'll tell you, my boy, he needs to know life is tough. You don't get things handed to you. It's not easy. You better recognize it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. But you see, my friends, children are so limited in the things that they can observe and process without there being damage to their hearts and their minds and their spirits. Your children, my friends, do not need to know if your family is having difficulty financially. They don't need to be a part of those discussions. They do not need to see or hear you with an intense argument. They don't need to see their parents fighting. They also don't need to get anything and everything that they want. See, and that goes back to what we said earlier. But our children today, they get pretty much, I mean, I'm flabbergasted. I'm watching these young kids walking around with $1,000 phones. Are you kidding me? Altogether, in my first 20 years of my life, I didn't own $1,000 worth of anything combined. And kids get whatever they want. But you see, when you do that, when you just embellish them with whatever it is that they need, whatever they want, you're teaching them that they deserve it. They merit it. You hear people in places of business now saying they can't get anybody to work. They can't get anybody that wants to come in and earn an honest wage. People want to come in and they want to start at $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year at an entry-level job. Why? Because we told them, whatever you want, you go get it. You can have it. And it's never about earning something. It's never about doing the honest work that the Bible tells us. This is how you achieve those things. You work. Oh, and one other thing, can I tell you, parents, your kids don't need to be screamed at. You don't need to scream at your children. Screaming does nothing except teach them that that's the way you handle things in a difficult way. Back to my own boys, I was never a screamer. Now, I'm not saying I never raised my voice, but I never screamed. I never got in my kids' face about anything like that. As a matter of fact, I came to find out later, as adults, they came to me and both told me, Dad, we wished you'd screamed at us, because they said there was nothing more terrifying than the quiet voice. Apparently, I had a quiet voice when I was getting intense about something. They said that terrified us. We'd have much rather you just screamed at us and gotten it over with. Kids don't need to be screamed at. They need to be loved. They need to be guarded. Because I think we're seeing more and more evidence of these things. Is it any wonder why we have children that are growing up to be adults that are just so out of touch with reality? That are having to spend decades of their lives in some type of a therapy to try to come to grips with how it was that they got to be who they are. It starts with you, parents. It starts with you, Dad. You need to guard your kids. Children should not ever be allowed to watch horror movies or gory blood slash movies. Their hearts can't handle that. A child should never be exposed to anything sensual or sexual. They're not ready for that. And they should never be permitted to allow anything of the occult to be a part of anything that they see. Do I need to go into the Harry Potter stuff, or have you heard enough of that from me? You see, that's where it comes to, church, is that we need to guard and we need to protect our children. There is no question that it is difficult to be a man of God or a woman of God today. But easy or not doesn't change who we've called to be, who we have been called. God designated you men to be the head of your homes. The problem is that we've many times been doing it so poorly that the very ones who we are called on to protect and to guard and to provide for don't believe we can do it. But you can change your portrait. You can change that picture. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if all of your kids are gone and all you've got are grandkids. Be the influence to them. Be the godly man to them. Because like Adam, we cannot afford to just silently stand by and watch. A godly man models himself after Jesus Christ. He is humbly confident. He's a servant. He's gentle, temperate, disciplined, selfless. Now, guys, how many of those traits describe you this morning? How many of those might you be missing? Because I want to give you an opportunity to do something this morning. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you through any of these things, and you're coming to the place of saying, okay, maybe I wasn't a perfect dad. Well, let me let you off the hook. None of us are. But you're realizing that there's some things in your life this morning that need to change as a father. And now take that to the next place, naturally, as a husband. I want to pray over you this morning. I want to pray the impartation of those things into your life this morning. But I'm going to ask you to do something. If you recognize that need, I'm going to ask that you stand at your seat. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, aren't you going to tell people to close their eyes first? No, I'm not. The reason for that is because pride is at the foundation, men, of every one of our failings. And if you in this moment can accept the fact, humble yourself to admit, I am in need, I need things to change, I don't want people to miss that. I don't want the people in your family to miss that. Because it's in that, when we humble ourselves, that we are now ready to receive what it is that God desires for us to change, to impart into us, so that we're no longer the same, so our picture looks different. So men and ladies, you just stay right where you are, please. This is about men. So men, if that's you this morning, and you're saying, okay, I've got some things, and I don't want you to stand because somebody else stands, because that's not going to mean anything. It's got to be a conviction within your own heart. I've got some things I need to change. My picture isn't the way that I like it. Some things need to change. I want you to stand right where you are, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray the power of the Holy Spirit to bring change into your life so that you see, I don't need to stay this way. Again, it matters not how old you are. It doesn't matter where your kids are. You may not have even fathered a child. It's okay. You're still called to be a godly man. If you're comfortable with this, I want you just to lift your hands to the Lord. It's a sign of surrender, it's a sign of humility, and it's a sign of receiving. Almighty God, in this moment, we are humbly coming before you. And Father, I stand here with these other men with the same deficiencies, with the same desire, Father, for you to bring change to my life so that my portrait is different. And I ask now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would impart to each of my brothers here, those that may be standing at home watching this online, wherever they may be, Father, would you come and change our hearts? Bring a revelation to us, God, that we are a new creation in you, that when we surrender our lives, the old is gone and everything has become new. And Father, may I learn what it means to truly love my children, to love my wife in a way, God, that brings glory and honor to you. To love freely, to love wastefully, so that they cannot even contain how much I want to love them because, God, of what you've done for me, you've forgiven me. I ask God that generational curses would be broken in the name of Jesus so that I may be able, God, to move in a new direction. I'm not bound by the past. And Father, I pray that every day that we would look to you for our direction, for our strength, as we humble ourselves anew to say, Father, I don't have the answers. I'm tired of the facade. God, I want to stand in my place of righteous leadership in my family as the spiritual head of this home. And Father, may I do that as a servant leader, humbly before my wife, humbly before my children and my grandchildren, knowing, God, it is through you and you alone that there's victory in my life. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. Thank you, God, for coming and for bringing change to our lives so that we may be godly men everywhere we go to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you all now to stand, if you would. Amen. I am honored, as I said, and delighted that my father is with me this morning, and I have asked him if he would come and pronounce our benediction over us this morning.
Almighty God, we thank you that you are here, present with us, and administering to our hearts the Holy Spirit conviction that will bring us to new life. Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to our weakness, mighty as thou art.
Yes, God.
And help us to love you as we ought to love. Mm. And now may the blessing of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you now and always, until in the fullness of time,
yes,
Jesus shall come again. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Two things before you leave. Gentlemen on the back table there, I know not all of you wear hats, and that's okay, but I came across these hats, and I thought, you know, you want people to know who you are. You can wear a hat. It says there's three different designs on them. Take one with you. If you know somebody who would like to have one, take one for them as well. Here's the other one. Happy Father's Day. We can leave everything right where it is this morning. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. We love you. This is cool.